Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We are still in the book of Revelation. I'm sure that's not a surprise to anybody. We've been in Revelation now since last July, I believe. We're all the way up to the 20th chapter, the very end of it. And I'll tell you, as I study this book, I realize how very near to the coming of the Lord we really are. As I look around me, it brings a clear message to me. The Word of God is true. I knew that before, but it amplifies within you the more you study it. You get into the Word of God, and it just begins to take over your life. And that's what it's supposed to do. That's how your life is changed. Amen. Have you noticed that? Thank God. You know, I wonder about some people who go week after week, people who don't know the Lord, and week after week after week, and never hear any of the gospel, never read the Bible, never go to church, never hear anything, what life must be like. Must be really hollow, shallow. You know, it really, you look at this and the depth of the wisdom, and then you see people with the lack of it, and it just does something to you. But we're here today because we want to study the Word of God for a number of reasons. One is we, of course, want to be edified and uplifted. We want to get our bearings straight. Notice, I didn't say we want to get orientated. We don't want to face east, necessarily. We don't want to go through some orientation. But we want to get our bearings straight and understand that where we are, who we are, what's happening to us. You can forget that when you live out in the world. Just work your job and do whatever you're doing. You can lose touch and lose sight of what is really true and what's really important. Don't let it happen to you. And that's why I think we gather together here. It's one of the reasons. So that we can see beyond what this world is showing us. And the only way you'll ever do that is through an understanding of the Word of God. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. That's what Solomon wrote in the Proverbs. Now, we are in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. I'd like to pray, first of all, before we begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings to us, for your word that we have before us. We firmly believe it. Every chapter, every verse, every word. We thank you, Lord, that it gives us life, that it's the bread that cometh down from heaven. We thank you, Lord, that it's able to transform us and to call us together unto your almighty throne. I pray, O God, that you would strengthen our faith, that your word would penetrate us today, that as we leave this place later, if it be thy will that we do, before your coming, O Lord, for we know not the day nor the hour of your coming. But, Lord, if you allow us enough time to get through this chapter and what we're doing today, I pray that our lives would be changed, that as we go out, O Lord, that we would be filled with the Holy Ghost, ready to do your work and to do your perfect will, being called by your name, O Lord, and encouraged by the power of your Spirit. Be thou with us, O Lord, I pray, grant us complete deliverance. I ask, Lord, that you would give us ears with which to hear, and help us to do a mighty work for you, O Lord. For we commend ourselves into your gracious and almighty hands, asking now, O Lord, that your word would have free course. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, in the 20th chapter, we're all the way down to the 11th verse. And I did read these verses last time, but I didn't have enough time left to elaborate on them. So let's look at that together. Of course, we had read about the loosing of Satan and the destruction of the world. But now we see in the 11th chapter the judgment day. The great day of the judgment of Almighty God. And I'll tell you something, there is going to be a day of judgment. The Apostle Paul preached and said, God hath appointed a day. Remember, he was at Mars Hill, standing in Areopagus, preaching to the Grecian people. And he said that there will be a day of judgment because God hath appointed a day. And that brings up a point. Nobody can move it up and nobody can postpone it. There are a lot of preachers running around today saying that if you give me more money, we'll speed up the coming of the Lord. No, you won't. He's not going to change his date. God hath appointed a day. Amen. And he'll keep that appointment, and we have an appointment. You may not have it marked on your calendar because you don't know when it is. But every one of us have an appointment to stand before God and to give an account unto him. You see, there is a lot of deception in regard to judgment. There are many people who think that, well, as long as I have obeyed God's plan of salvation, that I'm just going to breeze past the judgment, there won't be any for me. But the Bible does teach that every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that? Everybody will be judged. You will be, and I will be. Now, isn't that interesting? Let's see what the Scripture says. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm telling you something that's very real. And in that day, you will depend on the blood of Jesus Christ more than any other day you've ever lived. You'll depend on his promise that he's washed your sins away. Thank God. You'll depend on it. Now, in the 11th verse of Revelation 20, it begins this way. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There goes your environmentalists. The earth and the heaven is going to flee away. Did you know we're not called here to preserve the earth? We're here to preach the gospel. Did you know we're not here to serve mankind? We're here to preach the gospel. Praise the Lord. And God will use that to reach out to those that are his. God will call them forth from death unto life. And of course, we're to minister to their needs. Praise the Lord. But you know, there are a lot of humanitarians running around, and they need to keep their mind in the right place in the will of God. Praise the Lord. Now, it says in the 12th verse, and I saw the dead. Isn't that an interesting little phrase there? I saw the dead. Small and great stand before God, and the books were opened. I'm reading this slowly for a reason. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Thank God, make sure that your name's there. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. You see, salvation is one thing, but then the life lived is another. And should go along with your salvation. Your life should be in accord with the way that you pray. Amen. Because you are judged according to your works. Some people say, well, it was all washed away in the water. When I was baptized in Jesus' name, it was all washed away. Now they think, well, I got a ticket, then I can just, everything's all right no matter what I do. Not so. We're judged according to our works. And to whom much is given, much shall be required. These people who think, well, I did this little thing, I went through this little ritual, whatever they want to consider it to be, they need to think again. Because there is no one little thing you can do to make everything else all right. We still work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We still stand before the Almighty God. We must do his will. We can't sit down and relax and just try to be entertained by a religious system. No. We're to get out there into the field. We are to preach. We are to be an example to our children, those of us who are parents. There's a lot of responsibility. That's the point I'm trying to get across. And it's going to come out in the judgment, whether you believe what I'm saying or not. There is a lot of responsibility in the claim that you may make to be a Christian. Now, what he's saying here is they'll be judged according to their works. In verse 13, he says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. There's no way to get around it. We'll be judged according to our works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Remember what the Bible said. Are you concerned about that second death? Well, let me tell you this. The scripture says, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. For on him the second death hath no power. If you're concerned about the second death, make sure you're in the first resurrection. Then you won't have to worry about it. And remember we read in John 5:24 about the first resurrection? And we had read in John 3:5 a while back, I don't know if we did last week or not, how Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. He gave us all the things we need to know. And then, of course, he gave us the epistles to tell us how to live. So we've got it all right here. You just have to follow it. That's like having the answers to the test in advance. They don't do that in school for you, do they? They give you a test and say, here, work on it now. Take the test. We'll see if you pass or not. We've got Judgment Day coming. We've got all the answers right here. If you just simply follow the instructions, you'll be all right. You know, I wonder how many people live their lives thinking there's going to be a Judgment Day. No, they don't. In fact, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he preached, and when he reasoned with Felix, remember Felix the governor? He reasoned with him of righteousness and of temperance and of judgment to come. And when he reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. The governor trembled. There's something about it, no matter who you're talking to. When you stand and you tell them they must stand before an almighty God who's sitting upon a white throne, and on his right hand are all the saved and all the splendors and glories of eternity in heaven. And on his left hand is the gate of hell. There's something that will arrest your attention and cause you to examine your life and all the carelessness and the apathy and the doubt that Satan has put into a person seems to melt away when they begin to realize, yes, I must be there. Where am I going to be? Then church organizations don't make a difference anymore. Then the padded pews don't seem to matter anymore. Then it doesn't seem to make any difference if you had an air-conditioned building or some kind of a religious structure. All that seems as nothing. When you stand before that white throne of God, there's only one thing that matters. Am I in Jesus Christ and is he in me or not? That day is coming. And so much ado is made about all the things of the world. Everybody emphasizes, oh, look, isn't this wonderful? Communism fell. The Berlin Wall is down. The Brandenburg Gate came down. Poland is free again. All these nations are enjoying freedom through democracy. And I don't have a time for a dissertation on what a foul thing democracy is. But it is. And if you have trouble with that, I'll go into that sometime. But time doesn't permit today. It is the worst form of government there is. This country didn't start out that way. Democracy is what destroyed the United States. It's what brought it down to what it is right now, and everybody knows it's not much right now. So if you want a little political science discussion sometime, I'll do that. But I'm just telling you that this world, with all the rejoicing that it's doing, and they want to save the elements and save the animals and save the environment and save everything, except you got to kill the people, of course. God's not going to save the environment. He's going to destroy the environment. Did you know that? You know, the Apostle Peter wouldn't get along with the teachings of Greenpeace or Sierra Club at all. They're environmentalist clubs and groups. The Apostle Peter wouldn't have gotten along with them because he said the earth is going to burn up. Let me show you something. If the environmentalists knock at your door, I'm going to show you some verses to give them, because they come, you know, touting the Bible, saying, well, here, we teach the Bible. We're supposed to preserve the earth. You want to see what to tell them? Because they're going door to door, you know, Greenpeace, these volunteers. They come up with a smile on their face, and they kind of la-dee-da in and breeze along like they're on some kind of hypnotic drug, and they are. I'm not saying they took something. Their mind is drugged. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. This is what you can tell them. They'll like this. Fortieth chapter of Isaiah, verse 15. Here's one for the evening news. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Drop of a bucket. The nations, the whole works. And are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. By isles there, it refers to coastlands as well as little islands. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. It isn't worth a match. Right? And in those days, that was considered a great and mighty nation. Nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. How can something be less than nothing? Is the Lord being facetious here? No, he's not. The only way you can be less than nothing is through sin, because then you go into the negative. That's why the nations are less than nothing. So all this preserve the nations, unify the nations, take care of the world, save the environment, God says that's nothing. But they stand up and say, but we have a cause. Our cause is great to save this world. Well, then go over to the next chapter. Chapter 41, verse 21. Produce your cause. You see that? Verse 21. Tell them. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Because they're telling you, oh, the greenhouse effect, the glaciers are going to melt and they're going to, you know, overrun your house, and all the whole world's going to, ozone layer is going and everything. Don't listen to all of that. So what if it does? I don't believe it is anyway, but so what if it does? They have so many conflicting reports, they don't know what's going on. Let them show the former things what they be. They weren't around when God made this. That we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. They said the earth went up, the mean temperature of the earth went up 1 degree. I don't care. My main concern is hell is a lot hotter than that. We better be ready for the Lord to come. 1 degree. They're concerned about 1 degree. So he says, produce your cause. Now, verse 23, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. He's kind of taunting them here. Now, here comes the conclusion of that matter. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. Then you can close the door. Does that sound mean and cruel? No, you might just rattle them loose. It's the only hope they've got. You see, the Illuminists are using those people as they try to draw together this one world government. But understand this. When the Lord comes, the show is over. And then comes this judgment day. And they're going to stand there. Ask them, what are you going to do on judgment day? Are your sins washed away in Jesus' name? Did you live a life for God or not? Hang the environment. Did you live a life for God or not? And the reason I'm mentioning this is it's so widespread and it's going to become more so. Everybody's going to be talking about it because they're pushing this in the public school. Or are they pushing it in the public school system? Everything is environment, 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 environment. Save the world. The government has the answer. That's their gospel. That's the New Age message. They are literally brainwashing the people. I have access to a video. I don't have it with me, but I'm getting it within the next week or so. I saw it. I'm getting more and more of these things all the time. This one is an interview by a minister, a preacher, and he interviews a woman named Samantha Smith, who was into the New Age quite heavily. Now she's exposing it, and she tells what is going on in the school systems of our country. Parents coming home and finding, this one found her daughter sitting on a bed in a lotus position meditating, and asked her what she was doing. She said, well, my teacher told me that whenever I get mad at my brother or sister, they'd had an argument, that I should go and do this. And so they sit there on the bed going, om, om, om. Where'd they learn it? In school. Lay on the floor, and the teacher will say, now, crawl to me on your hands and knees. We're talking about elementary school. Crawl to me on your hands and knees. And the teacher would say, come on, and the children would just crawl over there and go back and do it a few times. Then she would say, now, stay where you are, but come to me with your mind. So you're drawing them out of their bodies. Little activities, right? One young boy came home from school and said, Mom, guess what? I went on a trip today, but I never left my desk. This is all New Age. It's all witchcraft. It's all being taught, not just in California. It's spreading, and it's spreading fast, and soon it will overtake the entire system. It's happening. It's moving fast. Watch out. I'm warning you in advance. Watch out for it. Parents of this one young lady found out that a teacher was taking these children to a crematorium to watch cremation without parental consent. To watch actual cremations. The study of death. And they had a recipe. They were making what they called death bread and ancestor worship. And they set up an altar. And they go to that altar and eat the death bread and then drink some kind of a beverage, chocolate milk or whatever they had. And it was like a little religious ceremony in honor of their dead ancestors. That's Taoism. That's also Shintoism. That's Eastern religion. Right here in America, in the public school system. You know, these teachers go to conventions and conferences. What do you think they do at those conventions and conferences? They are taught New Age. Is there an enemy or isn't there an enemy? There is. Wouldn't the enemy use a system like that? He does. The evidence is mounting. I can no longer doubt any of it. It's happening. Watch carefully. Proceed carefully. I'm just trying to warn you. There's much more to this. If you've got the nerve, I'll show you the video. It's going to be a few days before I can get it, but there's a lot more in there. And they're after the children. These are the young people that are going to be the young men and women in their new age after the year 2000. They're really after this bunch. They're after them full throttle, they're going after them. Because they're going to be the young adults after the year 2000. And they're supposedly going to run the world. That's why they're programming them so heavily. But judgment's coming. The Lord is coming. I like that verse that says, they shall proceed no further. God's going to stop them abruptly. Amen. Let's look at that. That's such a wonderful verse. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Praise the Lord. I feel like studying the Bible today. Praise God. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. He says in the first verse, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, and they're upon us. I needn't even say it. They're upon us. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Any of that going on? Unthankful, unholy. Come on, the apostle here is telling us how things are going to be in the last days. When you see your children doing that, you understand the reason they're doing it is because it's a spirit, there's a devil. And I'm not talking about one of these funny little guys goes around, carries a little fork and jabs people in their posterior. I'm talking about a deceptive, deadly serpent that gets into people. And he'll do it any way that he can. He's after these young people. Right? And I'll tell you this, children who don't obey their parents go to hell. Children. Somebody better tell you that. When your parents tell you something, you never say no. You do not say no. If you said no in Israel, you know what they do? They go and get some neighbors, some young men, older men maybe. They'd haul you outside the gate and bust your skull open with rocks. That's how they took care of it in Israel. I'm just being real graphic here for you because I'm fighting a spirit. That's how they took care of it in Israel. A rebellious child that would not be corrected, they would just eliminate him. Why? Because it would spread. It'd be infectious. It would happen to other children. None of these things are conducive to living a life of any kind of value. We have to learn discipline. We have to learn that our parents are right. Especially if they're following God. I'm not talking about I'm not going to get into that. Parents that don't care. I feel sorry for those children. But you know, you get into the Milwaukee school system. Let me just dig into that for a minute. You wonder, why don't these children learn? There's a spirit in there. The Milwaukee school system is working on a D average. The average of the whole school system is a D. Not even a C. Oh, they said, well, it's a high D, like a D plus. Whoopee. And then they criticize home schools. They won't learn anything at home. Hey, they won't learn anything in the school. They waste more time. They teach rot. Come on. But I'm incompetent to teach. No, you're not. I'm trying to protect our children. There's a myth, and that is you have to have a diploma to get into a college. Well, first place, who in the world would want to send their children to a college? To the brain laundry. But don't you want them to get a good job? I'll tell you, promotion cometh not from the east, or from the west, or from the south, the Bible says. It comes from the north. That means if you're going to get anywhere in life, it's through God. Not that diploma, not that degree. Come on. I sit down and talk with professors, and they look at me like, who are you anyway? Because I'm talking on their level, and I'm using words they don't know, and I never had their little degree. You know, the Bible says a man's gift will make room for itself and bring him before kings. I don't know how I got on this subject, but I'm on it. A man's gift will make room for itself. Everybody, every Christian, every person has a gift from God that will sustain you in this life. I heard on a radio talk show this guy was pushing the Milwaukee school system. What a wonderful thing it is. Oh, true, we need to work things out. And this woman called in and said, no, no, no. She said, they call her Hot Hilda from Mequon. She calls in there and she just lets them have it, you know. She gets on this stuff about the trilaterals. They cut her off a few times, so she doesn't start out that way anymore. She said, I saw in my son years ago what his abilities were. And school was working against him. They're wanting him to learn this and that. She said, I taught him, and I worked him. I saw what his talents were, and I helped to cultivate those talents. And he got very good at what he was doing. And he never got all kinds of degrees, and he has an excellent job today because he was good at something. How many professors with PhDs do you find pumping gas at a gas station? A lot of them. I talk to carpenters, tradesmen. They say, oh, I got a degree in botany, or I got a degree in zoology. What'd they do with it? You know, why didn't they just go to a trade school and cultivate beautiful carpentry work they were able to do? And just excellent. You don't need all that. And I'm talking to a guy that works at a university. I see it all the time. Worthless, waste of time. And now it isn't 4 years anymore, 5 years. Now, you can learn some skills at a university. In some of the sciences and some of the things, if you want to go into certain professions, it can help you that way. But 90% of it, at least 90% of it, philosophy and psychology and all this stuff is a waste of time. You can get everything you need out of the book of God, and you can learn your skills without going through all of that nonsense. God will promote you. The Bible says, the Lord is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Trust in God, not some certificate somebody wrote out. Listen, they want to mold you. They want to shape you. They're using every means at their disposal. They're using the media. They're using the educational systems or indoctrinational systems. Anything they can get their hands on to make you what they want you to be. They want to distract you so you don't see heaven. They want to distract you so you don't have time to get into the Word of God. Well, I'm shocked as I go through those dormitories working on those locks. Being a locksmith gets you into a lot of places. And the filth and the garbage and the ungodliness. And these young people doing horrible things in there and don't care if you're knocking at the door and tell you to come in anyway. The Bible says neither could they blush. That's one of the signs of the end. When people don't blush anymore. When they're not embarrassed anymore. But I'll tell you something. I go and people who claim to be Christian, they got crosses hanging on the wall next to pornography. Crucifixes. Of course, you know what I think of those. But I'll tell you, I go to the door of a Muslim, some of these foreign students, clean, neat, no filthy pictures. See, they practice their faith. They practice their religion. But those that profess Christianity, I see hypocrisy upon hypocrisy upon hypocrisy. How many true Christians are left anymore? I go to these Oriental young people. To me, they're kids. I'm 40 almost. But I go to their rooms, and people from China, Vietnam, places like that, Southeast Asia, clean, neat, no filth, no garbage. Go to a room where there's people from Europe, Norway, different students like that are over there. Filth, pornography, garbage, everywhere. You see, these people that have those Eastern religions and Islam, they're taught discipline. They're taught you must obey. You've got to obey. You're going to be judged by your works. They're taught that. But in so-called Christianity today, there's such a lax spirit about it. It's relax. You're in this church. It doesn't matter. Nothing makes any difference. How many times do you hear a preacher really preach about judgment and hell? And discipline, and say yes to the Lord, and do the will of God. Not enough. There are some out there, but not many. There's a responsibility. I'm trying to drive that point home with everything I said this morning. There's a responsibility to truth. We must obey it. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, oh, hallelujah. Listen to this. I didn't get through this part, did I? We're still in 2 Timothy 3, reading about that. It says, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. How can these parents kill their children, abort their babies? They have no natural affection. It's gone. It's not there anymore. It's replaced by a spirit. that the children get in the way. They'll interrupt my employment. They'll interrupt my career. That's a devil as sure as I'm standing here. How a mother can set her little baby aside. Come on. That's a spirit. How they can kill and abort their children. Needs to be rebuked in Jesus' name. Without natural affection, that's a sign of the last days. Truce breakers, false accusers, and particularly at those who are Christians, they'll accuse you of everything. They want to find fault with you because they want you to be like them. They don't want you to be a voice and a conscience to their lives. That's why it's impossible for a Christian. It's impossible for a Christian to live with, to work with for very long, an antichrist person. I am so thankful in the job that the Lord has given me that I'm kind of a one-man show. I'm basically by myself most of the time, although I get along with the other people quite well. It wasn't like that at the one I had before that. Fierce. Well, let me back up. False accusers. Incontinent. That means unable to contain themselves. Driven sexually. Driven to whatever lust and passion they have, but unable to control it. Incontinent. They lose the ability of self-restraint. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. See, they teach that a great purging is coming in the new age, and they have to eliminate those people who will not be assimilated into the Mother Earth. The Mother Earth is an organism, and the people who aren't assimilated into that spirit are parasites that must be destroyed. Now, isn't that love? They go around teaching love all the time. It's like the communists, the theory of communism. Everybody has to be one, but you're a capitalist. See, I don't have any affection for capitalists either, but I'm just saying anybody that's not a communist, they say, is a capitalist. And you understand that I've got this gun here. And in order for us to have peace in the world, we have to eliminate you. Now, I want you to understand as I blow you away that this is a peaceful bullet. See, it's a peaceful bullet because I have to get rid of you and then everything will be peaceful. That's the way these people think. They want to eliminate you. I got news for them. It's not us who's going to be eliminated. Listen to what it says here. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And lo and behold, after all that gigantic list there of 18 characteristics of the people, attitudes of the people, sociopathic behaviors of the people, the very same bunch in the same context, the same verses, it says having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There is a key word right there. They deny the power. When they want to have a religious system, but not have it regulated by God, not be responsible to God, they are denying the power of God. When you deny the Holy Ghost, you've opened the door to the devil. Come on. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe when God fills us with His Spirit, we speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. And when you deny that, you've opened the door to Satan. You've given place to the devil. Because the Bible says that that infilling of the Holy Ghost, that baptism of the Spirit, is the earnest of our inheritance. Glory to God. And if you deny the power, you have a form of godliness, and that's all. And you deny the power thereof, from such turn away. Turn away. Turn away. Amen. And then he says... giving us to read on here, it says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, And that's what happens when there's no power of God. Every kind of evil lust comes in. Laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, these were the two magicians, remember? So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They know what the Bible says, but they're reprobate. And verse 9 says, but they shall proceed no further. I see in that an abrupt halt to what they're doing. An interruption so great and so powerful that they're unable to continue their nefarious schemes. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. You know, I got to tell you, I thank God for these people that come out of these organizations and come out of these systems who are deeply in it. There you have a powerful person when they're committed to Jesus Christ. Look at Saul of Tarsus, who was doing the most harm to the church, and God said, he's mine, I've chosen him, and took him out. And Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, and reached all of Asia and all the known world with his own mouth, and gave us over half the New Testament. That's what God can do with a Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church. And some of these other people on this courageous woman, the Samantha Smith, who is out there telling what she was involved in as a leader in the New Age movement and what they're doing to people. Shirley MacLaine not long ago took a whole big bunch of crystals over to Egypt and sat in the Great Pyramid for 3 days with them to charge them up with power and then sent them out to all of her New Age friends. She said literally everybody in Hollywood is New Age. Every one of those movie stars. I don't want to see them. All those on television. I haven't walked inside a movie theater for a couple of years now and don't intend to ever go back. And all of these television programs. Those movie stars, they're New Age. They've got a religion they're pressing upon you. They're preaching a gospel. They're bringing to you another form of religion. Come on. And some people will give them far more time than they'll ever give to God. They can't stand to hear the truth. They can't stand to hear the word or the preaching very much. Because something has taken over their mind. Something has found its way in through the crevices. Something has come in while the guard was let down. And it affects a person's life. I'm just telling you, they have a religion that they follow. So do the news commentators. Very little goes untouched by them. They're trying every avenue to get at you and to get at me. I'm not going to let them get away with it. I feel like exposing the whole bunch, and I'm doing it, and you need to do it too. There's a judgment. Let's go back here, because they're going to proceed no further. Amen. Back to Revelation 20. I didn't come today with the intention of tickling anybody's ears. Came to let you have it. Full throttle, full bore. Amen. Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now let's look at some other scriptures about judgment. Some of you are going to breathe a lot easier when I get off this subject. See, when I preach like this, I'm not mad, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm fighting spirits. And if you feel a reaction, check yourself. See if you've been deceived somewhere. Don't write this off as, oh, he's just that way again, in one of his moods, you know. He's a nice guy when he comes to visit me or when we sit around and talk, but he gets up in that pulpit and he just hammers and hammers and hammers. That's right. And this is the real me. Next time I sit down, you should say, Pastor, would you hammer me for a while? Would you drive something into my... will you get after me a little bit? And I'll say, yes, I'll be delighted. Beats talking about the weather. I'm telling you, the Bible is the way out of this mess. And there are a lot of people trapped in it. Listen, we're turning over to Romans chapter 2. Praise God. Romans chapter 2. This is in regard to the judgment. It starts out by saying, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. That's not up to us, is it? I'm glad it's not up to me who's going to heaven and who isn't. Wouldn't be a very fair judgment. You know, to walk down the street and to see, I'm glad for what Brother Don said a little while ago in regard to some of these derelicts and some of these drunkards and prostitutes. You know, for us to walk down the street, we'd say, yeah, there's one going to hell, there's one going to hell, and the next day the Lord could save him and turn him into a wonderful saint. And we'd be all wet. And we'd be wrong. You know what? If we did that, you know what would happen to us? God would put the same temptations on us that he put on them, that he allowed to be put on them, put it that way. Only a person doing those things or wanting to do those things would even think to judge. A true Christian would look at those people and say, oh, that's terrible. They need help. Your heart would go out to them. But not to say, well, that they're going to hell. No, no, no. That's not a Christian who would do that. A Christian would tell them about the gospel and give them the message of God and then say, now, what are you going to do about this? Because if you're not obedient, then you go to hell. But we don't put them there. You see the difference? But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Against them which commit such things. There is a judgment, and there are people cast into the lake of fire, and there are people going to heaven, thank God. But we can't do one thing to put them one place or the other. It's the power of the gospel. It's the judgment of God that does it. We're just to declare it. We're just to preach it. We're to administer it and to reach out to those people and to help them. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? How will you stand up? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Let me tell you something that'll lead people to repentance a lot quicker than any of those scare tactics people use. Like a secret rapture to whisk you away. You know, scare tactics. Scare tactics. What will lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ is the goodness of God. And what is the goodness of God? The goodness of God is Jesus Christ and his shed blood for us on the cross of Calvary. When you preach the penalty of sin and that Jesus took the penalty of our sin and they drove the nails through his hands and through his feet and he wore a crown of thorns for us and they nailed him to the cross for me and for you. That is the price of sin. And he paid it for us. That is to reach out. And you know, those that the Lord has chosen, those that are God's people that he knows are his from the foundation of the world, when they hear that message, they will respond to it. They will. The goats will not. Many people will not. But you can't preach that kind of a message to one of God's sheep, even though he doesn't know he's a sheep, or she doesn't know she's a sheep. When they hear it, something happens. They hear a call. They hear a voice. Their life is interrupted. Things begin to change. They start to feel guilty and conviction comes over them. They feel bad about their sin. Why? God's dealing with them. He foreknew them from the foundation of the world. And now they're hearing the voice of the gospel that reaches and penetrates into their hearts. After all that time, the blood shall never lose its power. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice." Come on. Listen to this. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." Do you see the impact of that verse? The Jews were to hear it first, and they did. And God said, because they heard it first, if they, notice what he's saying here, they'll make wonderful Christians if they respond. But if they don't, they'll be the scourge of the earth. You see that? They're first in judgment as well as first in blessing, simply because it's talking first here in the order in which it was given. You'll notice on the day of Pentecost, it was preached to the Jews. Peter preached to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, I should say. You see that? They heard first. It isn't that they're better people, but they heard it first. How do I know the Bible isn't saying they're better people? I'll show you in a second here. It tells us that. And it says in verse 10, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." Same thing. Now verse 11 qualifies those two verses. "For there is no respect of persons with God." Nobody's any better than anybody else. God doesn't regard one above another. You see that? No respect of persons with God. "But those that heard it first, more is required of them. To whom much is given, much shall be required." All right? And you look, you talk about scourge of the earth. Who's controlling the banking systems of our country? Come on. Who's doing it? I could list their names for you and see if they sound Irish. Huh? Who's controlling the major industries of our country? I'm saying that if you have a Jew that is antichrist and apostate, he is the worst thing that ever came along. If you have one that's a Christian, he or she would make a wonderful Christian. Now that's not racist. Nobody can accuse me of being a Jew hater. They make wonderful Christians. But if they're serving the devil, they're his most faithful. They're his best used. That's why Satan promotes them into the banking systems and into the chairs of the CEOs of the big companies. And I'll give you their names if you want them. We know their names. We know all their names. It's an antichrist system that's running this country. But here we see that judgment will come. And there's no respect of persons. God's not going to say to you, "Oh, you're a nice looking guy. Go on the right hand." It has nothing to do with it. Aren't you glad Judgment Day isn't a beauty contest? Or a test of intellect? The Masons say the more intellect you have, the more of God you have. That intellect is God. To know how much of God you have, you check your IQ. Bible says in regard to the gospel that a wayfaring man, even if he's a fool, would not err therein, meaning in the gospel. You know what the Bible says? To become a Christian, you have to be a fool to this world. Paul said we are fools for Christ's sake. In order for you to be a real Christian, the world's going to have to think you're a fool. Fine with me, because that's what I think of them. So we're equal. Amen. Now, couple more verses. We're not going to get to chapter 21. I didn't really think we would, because the subject of judgment is a heavy subject. And it's not one where you go clicking your heels together feeling delightful about it, because there's a awesome heaviness about it. There has to be. You can't make light of the judgment of God. And when that day comes, you'll find out what I meant. I feel heavy about it. You see? I've got to stand there too. And that makes me search my life and think, oh, man, I am so glad for the blood of Jesus Christ to cover the things of the past. I don't know, maybe some of you want to take your whole past with you, but I don't. Anybody? Anybody going to come and say, Lord, here's my whole life. Wasn't it wonderful? Judge me accordingly. Or are you going to say, thank you, Lord, for the shedding of the blood? Thank you, Lord, for washing away the sins. You see, you're going to need that blood washing. When you get there on that day, you're going to be real glad for it, because that's when you're right down to the wire. Come on. Let's look at Matthew 25. Well, okay. Matthew 25. I was going to start at 31, but... all right. Praise the Lord. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Isn't this wonderful? It's going to happen. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. The right hand or the left? You know, even in the world today, those that are communists and those that are evil are considered to be leftists, liberals, anything goes type people, pro-abortion. They're left wing, aren't they? Left wing, right wing. You want to be on the right hand. That's where the sheep are. On the left hand are the goats. Even the Latin language is revealing there. Right, the word for right is dexter. The word for left is sinister in Latin. Those on the left are all sinister. All right. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. See how long ago it was prepared for them? For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. See, this is Jesus speaking now. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Goes a long way, doesn't it? You know, the scripture says if you give someone a drink of cold water in the name of the Lord, you won't lose your reward for that. But you got to do it in the name of the Lord. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. You know, there's just something about this. You know, I learned this from a little child on. And to this day, you know, if I find out somebody in the church is sick and they didn't let me know or I didn't find out about it and I couldn't go visit them, I'd get really upset. I still do. I want to, at least I can pray for you. I want to know if somebody's sick, because I believe in visiting people like that. I believe in that. I know I felt really, really hurt one time because... I don't know what it is, but when I was in that organization I used to be in, that United Pentecostal Church, I'd worked under pastors that were, if people got sick, they didn't go. They didn't bother. Some do. I'm not saying they're all that way, but some of them that I'm acquainted with. And I know that I was given the job of going and visiting as if that was some minor little thing to do, you know, but I went and I took it seriously and prayed for the people, and I got such a blessing out of it. I was glad that I was able to do that. Some of the elderly ladies that nobody cared about, and I'd sit down and talk to them, and, you know, they had so much wisdom. I learned a lot. You wonder, where did you learn a lot of the things you learned about the Bible? from some of these old ladies nobody cared to talk to because they were just old, forgotten ladies. Nobody wanted to visit them. And sometimes were quite sick and couldn't get to church. I had the job of visiting with them. And they would tell me about the things the Lord had said in messages in tongues and things that he said in his word and things they had learned over a long period of time over their whole life. And I got blessed from that, I'll tell you. I didn't look at that as some trivial little thing to do. Praise God. I'll never forget that. And you know, when my mother was, when she had cancer and she was dying, the pastor never stopped to see her. You know, I wondered about that. Why didn't he go and visit her? I couldn't figure it out. And it really bothered me. I don't hold it against him now because you pray through those things, but you can't help but wonder why. You know, the Lord expects us all to have a ministry. If we hear somebody's in need or somebody's sick, help them. Get involved. Don't just live your own life. No man's an island. We're all members of the body of Christ, members in particular. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. We don't just go our separate ways. You see, we're still the body of Christ. People that attend here on a regular basis, we don't have a formal membership, but we know who attends and who doesn't and who's supposed to belong here and so forth. We need to work together and help each other. That's a testimony to the world. It really is. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. You see, it's possible to be in prison and still deserve a visit. And in our day, we don't know but what preaching the gospel would put us into prison. It could happen. If these New Agers had their way, it would happen. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? See, they remember doing that for a lot of other people, those that are on the right hand, but they didn't remember doing it directly for Jesus. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We do those things for Jesus. You might do these things for people who are totally ungrateful. No gratitude. Maybe thankless. But you've done it for the Lord. And that which you do will meet you in that day on the judgment. You'll not lose your reward. Then shall he say unto all them, then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Minister means serve. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, least of these, least, the unimportant, ye did it not to me. Remember when Saul of Tarsus heard the voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul of Tarsus was hurting the Christian people. And Jesus said, You're persecuting me. Why? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. When you hurt a Christian, you've hurt the Lord. And that's why even among ourselves, if one of us hurts one another with malicious attitude or intent, we've hurt the Lord. No room for that, is there? Why persecutest thou me? When a husband and wife develop a hatred for each other, oh, God forbid that it would ever happen to Christian people. You know, you're cut off from prayer. The Bible says if a husband and wife that are believers in Jesus Christ, if they argue and develop an animosity, and I'm not talking about a disagreement, you know, you can but settle the disagreement before the sun goes down. But I'm just saying that if two people are married and they're at odds with each other and there's animosity there, the Bible says your prayers are hindered. You're cut off from communicating with God until you settle it. That's a fact. You might not take it seriously, but the Lord does. And so the Bible says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Isn't that wonderful? Let's stand together. The righteous make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like thee. Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like thee. Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like thee. Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Something beautiful, something good, all of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life. Something beautiful, something good. All of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life. Let's find a place to pray. Would you come and pray today? Amen. Bring your requests before the Lord, for he heareth our prayers. Scripture tells us that throne right now is not a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace. Amen. Praise the Lord.